I'd like to thank once again everyone for coming out this evening, and I hope that what I have to say is beneficial to all of us. I'd like to apologize. It seems every time I have a lesson, I'm either I don't have a voice or I have a cold, and that's the case again this evening. But hopefully, if you bear with me, we'll make it through this. Hopefully, it will be beneficial for myself and for you as well. For a short time this evening, as Brother James mentioned, we'll be speaking on the unforgiving servant. Continuing on with the parables that we have been teaching on. Hopefully, be able to take a closer look and maybe try to see what exactly Jesus was teaching to the apostles here. But this takes place after Peter, James, and John have witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. Jesus has already at this time healed the epileptic boy whom the apostles were not able to heal. Currently, we will find the disciples with Jesus in the city of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. And you'll recall that just previous to this, disciples have asked Jesus, who then is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven? And then shortly after Jesus, I talked to them the parable that James went over a few weeks ago on the parable of the lost sheep. But then we see Peter come to Jesus and ask, he asks, Lord, how often shall a brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now Jesus had spoken back in chapter 6, telling them that they must forgive trespasses or they will not be forgiven of them. And to Peter's credit, he's remembered this and he knows it to be true. But he now asks, how many times do we have to keep forgiving someone? Must we continue to forgive someone who continues to do wrong to us over and over again? And perhaps Peter was thinking back on Proverbs 24 and 16, where it says a righteous man may fall seven times. Or perhaps when the Lord pronounced judgment on Moab and said that for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Peter was taking this to mean perhaps there was a literal limit to how much mercy was to be shown to others in forgiveness. Jesus, however, quickly says no by saying, but up to 70 times seven, we're told. And this is not a matter of mathematics. We're not meant to carry around a large bound book full of names and various offenses and tally marks of for each person and each transgression. That's obviously madness and not at all what Jesus is saying. And I'm sure that Peter, having spoken this aloud, thought that this was a great number of times for someone to forgive another person, or at least a reasonable number of times they should be forgiven. And Jesus basically is saying, whatever number you think it is, it's not even close. And to further drive this point home, he then would dive straight into another parable that we'll be going over this evening, that of the unforgiving servant. But before we do so, we have a privilege to go for our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer and have another song. So this time, let's humble ourselves as we pray. So as we mentioned, that upon telling Peter that he was mistaken in his perception of how Christian forgiveness was to work, Jesus immediately dives into this great parable that I know we're all very familiar with. Matthew 18, verse 23, or verse 22, rather, if you'd like to turn there. And actually, we'll back up to verse 21. We'll read through the end of the chapter. And starting in verse 21 of Matthew 18, it says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This servant here is obviously a representation of us and the King of God. And the talents that are owed is the great sin debt that is towards God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When we sin against God, we incur a debt to Him. For to sin against God is to reap the wages of death, that is spiritual death. The talent, to my understanding, is the largest denomination that's ever been used to count money or weight. And this is the denomination that is used in this parable to represent the sin that we inevitably incur, for we have all sinned. All who have come to the age of accountability. And if my source that I got this from is correct, the amount owed by the servant here is about $16 million in today's money, if it was figured today. That's how much this first servant would have owed the king. That's how heavy the price is for sin. Now, obviously, just as 70 times 7 is not a literal number of how many times we should forgive someone, this number here is not a literal dollar amount that sin, to pay sin off. This is a representation of how great the burden is and how much we owe in this sin debt towards God. And just like this, king, God will settle all accounts. But we never know when the day or the hour will be when our debt will be demanded in full. And will be demanded in full. And if we will be found wanting. The king demanded everything from the servant to pay for his debt. But the servant begged and pleaded for mercy. "Master, please have patience with me, and I will pay you all." I like us to take this point home, that forgiveness of sin is not some passive thing that we have because God loves us so much. So much that He would never allow us to hold this debt against Him. We have no right and no reason to assume that we would ever have the right to set foot in the presence of God and to live throughout all of eternity, praising Him and Jesus and worshiping with the angels. But through His mercy, we have been given that. We do not work for a certain level of goodness, and once we hit it, we have purchased our ticket into heaven. We have been given the ticket, the price. For that ticket was paid with humiliation, torture, and the death of Jesus Christ. All of that just so the price could be paid. But when we sin, when we fall a guilty distance from God, then we have lost our ticket. And don't misunderstand this in asking for forgiveness that we are at that point earning our salvation, but like the servant pleading with God to please spare us, to forgive us, that we will do better. But as I mentioned, it is not a passive thing. The servant begged. The servant pleaded for forgiveness and for mercy. Once you're the age of accountability, you are required to follow the steps outlined in Scripture and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. To declare Jesus as the Son of God and dedicate your life to Him. If we are to sin, to owe then sin debt to God, we must ask for that forgiveness. We must beg and plead as His servant did, because our very souls are at stake when we walk away from God. When we have sinned, we must ask God for His forgiveness. With this large of a debt that was owed, I'm sure the king realizes that the servant could never have afforded to pay back this debt. But he has mercy on his subject and takes pity on him, and he forgives him this debt. Soon after, we see this servant going to another servant, one of his fellow workers who owed him some money, demanding the 100 denarii be paid. Now, did the fellow servant owe him the money? Of course, that's what Scripture says. He was owed the money. The first servant may have been demanding the money so he could try and repay some of the debts to the king that was spoke about before. So he had every right to that money and very good cause to want it sooner than later if he wanted to get back in good graces with the king. The Mount Obi's second servant, though, is quite a bit of difference there. The Mount Obi's second servant is, it translates over to about $3,000 that was owed. The first servant owes well over 5,000 times to the king what he was just forgiven and was shown mercy and spared of. His fellow servant begged him, just as he begged the king. He pleaded for mercy that he would that he would do better. And when the amount, but when the amount wasn't paid, he had the servant thrown into prison. You know, every year we file our taxes, and the government sells on what has and hasn't been paid. Sometimes too much may have been taken, or there are other tax breaks and different benefits we can take advantage of, and we get a little bit of money back. And sometimes we're behind, and we have to settle up with the government and pay in some. And some people avoid this and evade the IRS and get in serious trouble and can lose everything. So imagine that maybe through ignorance or not understanding what was required, you find yourself in debt to the IRS. You have somehow not filed properly and owe back taxes for several years on your property or on a business, and you owe a sum of, say, $30,000. You beg for mercy and ask for an extension and try and find everything you can to sell and to pool your money to avoid losing your livelihood, losing everything you have. In the process, you remember that you've loaned a friend $5 for some food. They had fallen on hard times and were struggling to find money for food, and now in your panic to try and right your wrongs, you call them up and demand that $5 from them. They tell you they do not have it, but they will get it back as soon as they possibly can. But you demand it, and I don't know that you could do this, but you have them thrown it for $5, but have them thrown in jail for theft, and you sue them for that money they owe you, even though they have no way of paying it. How unmerciful does that sound if you were given, say, an extension to try to find a way to pay back what is owed, and then you go to someone for such a small, it's an insignificant amount of money at that point. And that's what we're looking at here with this the unforgiving servant. The amount of money owed to him was nothing compared to what he had been forgiven of. It didn't mean anything at all. And how unmerciful and ungrateful a person would be in this scenario. It does not matter. This amount doesn't matter. And when you've received the ultimate show of mercy on yourself, and you cannot turn around and show that to another. But word of this got around to the other servants, and they realized how horrible the servant had been and reported him to the king. The king was furious, as we can imagine, and the servant brought him and had the servant brought before him and asked him, how, after being forgiven, how could you not show the same mercy on your fellow servant, someone that he was probably friends with, and on a social level, they were at the same level. And the king had him delivered to the torturers, and there he remained until the entire debt would be paid. And that debt was never paid. Because the next verse says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In this parable, we can make the comparison between the servant and the king and ourselves and God. The truly ultimate price has been paid that we would be given a path to heaven. And God was much more generous even than the king in this parable. Mankind sinned against God, and then a plan was set in motion that took some 4,000 years to come to fruition. God knew that the debt that we would incur could never be paid back. All have sinned, all have transgressed God's will. It could never be righted by man. So God sent his only Son, who also was one with God, who was there from the foundation of the world as the universe was laid, who had no beginning and has no end, the creator of heaven and earth, of mankind, of all the creatures, of angels. Can you imagine being one of the heavenly beings as you learn that Jesus would go down to earth, that he would be born of a woman and live as a man among men? Angels have none of the doubts I would imagine that we have, not knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. They were created and they have spent their entire existence in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what it was like for them to see to know what was being given up by the Creator, what was the knowing what the sacrifice was in a much more real way. Can you imagine a father watching his son, as God did with Christ, watching with pride as he grows as a young man on earth and shows every characteristic that he, of course, would, for he is the Son of God. And as he watched his son, one of the Trinity, watched him be mocked and ridiculed, laughed at, spat upon, beaten, tortured, and take on himself the sin of all of creation in its entirety, from the beginning of time through the end of time on this earth, as he was crucified on the cross. What a sad circumstance, but what love that was shown towards mankind in this moment, that we may have a chance of, we may be free of our sins. We have a debt that we cannot pay, and to pay it for us, Jesus was sent to die. But loyalty is demanded in return, and mercy is demanded from us unto others. To take advantage of the payment made for our souls, we are required to obey God's word. There are many things that we are not allowed to do that violate the law of God, and there are many things that are specifically given to us to do. And one of these things is far more serious than we realize at times, I believe, is forgiveness. You see, the debt we owe is so great that it is incalculable. There is no amount of money, there's no possession, there's nothing that can be done to pay back that debt. We are required to obey God, to obey the Lord, and to live as perfect a life as we can truly live, to retain that gift that was so freely given to us. But we cannot repay the debt. We are no longer talking about money per se, but forgiveness to others for wrongs committed against us. A word said to us in anger, maybe even many times, maybe over years, a bad relationship with someone, maybe something done that rubbed us the wrong way, maybe someone did something and you feel you were slighted for whatever reason. In verse 35, Jesus says that unless you forgive those people and do so from your hearts, that God the Father will do to them what this king did to the servant, and they will pay for eternity in hell. If you think the servant owing $16 million versus the others, 3,000, was a vast difference, how about someone rubbing us the wrong way just a few times and the forgiveness of that against the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ? I see someone else that holds a grudge for seemingly no reason, I think, really, someone said something that hurt your pride a little bit and you can't forgive them. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You want to know where this haughty pride and that refuses to forgive others gets us in this life? It gets us to hell, eternal torture, because until we can pay that sin debt, which cannot be paid by us. Should we learn from our encounters with people? Of course. I'm not saying we can't learn from others' actions, but true forgiveness of the heart is still required. That means that when you say that you've buried the hatchet, that you don't leave the handle exposed so you can grab a hold of it later if you need to. When we are forgiven our sins, they are wiped clean. Sometimes that is hard for us as humans to do. We get wronged by someone or some group, and it's hard to let those things go. As we said, we should absolutely learn from those encounters and situations. But to hold a grudge and to foster resentment towards someone is a slap in the face to God. And God, I'm sure God thinks, I forgave you all of this, and I sent my son to die for you, and you have the gall and the audacity to hold a grudge against someone else because they looked at you wrong one time, or they said something that on a day that you just weren't able to handle it. Because they've never been very nice to you, and now you refuse to speak to them. How dare we think that we have the right to judge anyone in that way? Let God be the judge, and we must keep fighting the good fight and forgive. and what some would call, or what we do call, the model prayer. Jesus prays that forgive us our sin, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. So I would ask, how is it with us this evening? If Christ were to come back at this moment, will we be forgiven our trespasses against him based upon our true heartfelt forgiveness of others? Will we be found wanting? Will we be sent to the torturer? If not, then you need to make that right. And if you struggle with this and would like the prayers of the church on your behalf as we end the lesson this evening for strength in this matter, we would be more than happy to pray for you and with you. Or maybe you are of the age of accountability, being able to discern right from wrong, and as such have sinned against God and are at a guilty distance from him, not having accepted Jesus as his son and being baptized as commanded, as we mentioned in Acts 2 and 38. You can be the world's greatest forgiver of wrongs, but if you do not accept the payment that was offered for the forgiveness of your sins, then all the humbleness is for naught. If this be your circumstance, we would enjoy nothing more than to assist you as you take that step to obey the gospel. Those same angels that we mentioned, who no doubt were speechless as they stood and watched the Son of God go to earth and take the form of a baby in Mary's womb, we are told rejoice in heaven when one sinner turns to Christ. If you want to be one of either class, please come as we stand and as we sing.